Good evening, everyone. I'm glad to be with you again for the second time. Last lecture we had by you, Moses, was very big success on the website. We had tens of thousands of viewers. I stopped looking a month ago, but it went to all over the world. And just the schut today, Harari, right? Yeah. Harari, your schut.
Kohen.
Harari HaKohen. Harari HaKohen has a schut. This lecture will also go Bezrat Hashem to many, many people and make a big schut for them. Amen. I was asked to speak about Shalom Bayit family issues, and now in the last second to also talk about why bad things happen to good people. That's the topics you chose, or you have anything else you're interested in? Anything else?
About the other way around.
Huh?
Why good things happen to bad people?
It's the same thing. In other words, you should say, where is the divine justice? This is what you really want to talk about. And anything else besides those two topics?
In Israel now and all that.
All right, so
Gogol Magog, or the whole thing.
About the political situation in the world, I speak every one of my lectures, so you can just go online and you hear every day this update. I spoke 3 or 4 days before what happened in France, and I say France is finished, and 3 days later, you saw what happened. Not that I'm a prophet, it's just too obvious. You have to be blind not to see it. So the situation in Europe will only get worse. The situation in Israel, unfortunately, will only get worse. And the situation in America will also be worse. They found 6 ISIS trying to penetrate to America to do a mega terror. They caught 6. In my opinion, they have not 6, they have 6 or 60,000 ready to go here. They have 10 million Muslims. It's enough that 1 out of 100 is a terrorist, and I don't have to tell you what's going to happen here. The security here is tighter than Europe. Last night I spoke in my Hebrew class. It started at 11:30 until 1. It's my second class. A lot of young Israelis come in Queens. I told them, now you're going to see that the Arabs in this country will have it very tight. They're going to make their life hell right here in this country. This morning, Holy Seals, massive attacks on all the Arab people that lives there, one after the other, arrest. You know, one after the other. Just Arabs questioning, investigations.
Where was this?
Hollis Hills in Queens.
Oh, Forest Hills.
Not Forest. Hollis. H-O-L-L-I-S. Hollis. Yeah. Yeah.
That's good or bad?
It's very good. If the government and the security system will not start making their life, very, very uptight, the next thing we'll all be dead. It's either this or that. What's better?
All the Muslims are bad.
It's nothing to do with Muslims. The Torah say Ishmael, Arabs. The children of Ishmael, it's in their genes. Just like the Jews have few blessings, that they're all smart, they're all very clever, they understand a lot of things. They're all successful wherever they go in the world, as you can see always. The same thing the Torah said, that the children of Ishmael, besides that they're going to have the oil and the blessing of the oil, they're going to be, wild beast. Pere Adam, Yado Bakol, Vyad Kolbo. Alchar Bechai Tzesav. Ishmael, Pere Adam. The Torah called it wild beast. The manufacturer of the car tells you the car has a defect. Do you believe him or no? Right? Usually they hide it. So if Hashem tells you that Ishmael is Pere Adam, there's nothing we can do about it. That's reality. However, of course it's not everyone. It's always the direction is, but it's not everyone. But what can we do? What are we going to do? We're going to give everyone that we see the benefits of the doubt and then it'll blow us up? Right? There's nothing we can do. There's only one way to defend yourself. One, to begin investigation, to listen, no privacy, no democracy, none of this nonsense. You want civil rights, you want human rights, we'll all be dead. This country will go down worse than September 11. That's it. That's the only way to protect the citizens. Now they're beginning to understand in Europe. I say maybe the French should make a double country, like they suggested Israel should do. Instead of divided Jerusalem, maybe they divide Paris. 5 million Arabs and the rest of the French. Maybe they'll make two countries in France, and maybe two in Belgium, and maybe two in Switzerland. You know, maybe they should divide Europe to 50-50 in every country, maybe for peace. But we all know that once they get the half, they go for the other half. We already been in this movie already 3,300 years, but that's not our topic here today. Let's start with the short topic, and then we go to the main one. The short topic is why bad things happen to good people, why, you know, good things happen to bad people. To answer this question, first of all, you have to know that what we call good and what we call bad is not exactly what God thinks is good and bad. We'll start with that. What a person defines as good, in 99% of the cases, is bad. For instance, every person dreams about a nice big mansion. For most of the people in the world, it's bad, it's not good. Everyone dreams about hundreds of millions of dollars. For most of the people in the world, it's bad. Very, very few, it's good for them. The majority of the people, it keeps them away from Hashem, they're into material, their entire life is fake, they're all pretending, they all like rich people, they like vacation, fancy food. They don't have time for Hashem and they don't touch the purpose of their life. What's destroyed them? The hundreds of millions. If they had only maybe 500,000 or 1,000,000, they barely survive, they'll be much closer to Hashem, and their eternal world will be 1,000,000,000 times better. So in the end, all the wealth actually destroyed them. And it's not one or two, it's almost everyone like that. That's reality. Reality shows. For every 100 people, one does the right thing with his money. The rest of the people, it's all show-off. All fake lifestyle, and that's the truth, it hurts. When the wealthy people hear it, they don't like to hear it. But between me and you, I can care less. I must say the truth. Understand? They don't like it. Too bad. That's the truth. That's reality. And I'm talking from 21 years of experience, plus Chazal already spoke about it hundreds of times. Nothing is new under the sky. So that's one thing. Many people think that to be poor is very bad. But reality shows that where do you have relationship with Hashem more? In a wealthy neighborhoods or in a very poor neighborhoods in the world? Go in Israel. Wherever the poor people are living, the majority are traditional and religious. You go to the south, to the north of Tel Aviv, to Savion, to Ramat Aviv, Tzahala, Afeka, Denia, all the rich neighborhoods in Israel, they don't even allow a shul there. They don't want even a shul. You put a shul, they begin to fight in court. They're not interested. You go to the Goyim, you go to Mexico City, where all the rich people live, you have a few churches. You go to all the villages of this Mexican Goyim, every corner a church, Iglesia, every corner. All of them, Dios, Dios, Dios. In Mexico City, there's no Dios. Why? There's a lot of business, big people, tycoons. They don't have time for Dios. This is the way the world is. By us, the Jewish people is not as bad as the Goyim. By the Goyim is very clear. By us, a lot of us, Baruch Hashem, especially if they come from traditional families, they try to have some religion in their life. The only problem is that the materialism in their life is a main obstacle between them and Hashem. The more materialistic you become, the less spiritual you are. The more spiritual you become, the less material you become. There's no possibility to grow on both aspects. At the same time you grow with your spirituality, at the same time you grow with materialism. It doesn't go. When materialism goes up, spirituality goes down, or the other way around. One comes on the expense of the other. Same thing Jews and Arabs. When the Jews become close to Hashem and more righteous, the Arabs collapse. When the Jews go down, the Arab rise. This is what the Zohar promised. When Israel lemala, Ishmael lemata. When Israel lemata, Ishmael lemala. It cannot be the Jews and the Arabs rise at the same time. One is fighting with the other. This is the way Hashem made the world. This is it. You see right away. Whenever we have problems, Hashem sends the Arabs right next to us. Did you ever wonder why whenever the Jews establish a community, right away the Arabs come to live near them?
It's a good community.
Do you know one place in the world that the Jews moved there and the Arab did not follow them?
Brooklyn.
It looked Brooklyn? Go in Atlanta, go in Coney Island, go Atlantic Avenue.
I said not Brooklyn.
Everywhere. Halal meat, halal meat. The excuse is halal meat.
Why were all that rich? Very rich, beyond what they need.
Yeah, first of all, the Avot were not rich all their life. There are times in their life that they didn't have what to eat. Right? And the Avot, the reason is that the Avot were rich is for different reasons. The Torah wanted to describe to you that the Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they had problem having children, barren. When a person doesn't have children, even if he's a billionaire, his life is no life. It doesn't matter how many hundreds of millions he makes. He will give 99% of what he has for one boy. And we all know it. So the depression is strong enough, they don't have time to enjoy materialism so much. Their main thing in their life is to have a child. Same thing if a person is dying to get married, he has a lot of wealth, but he cannot find a wife. He can't get married. Same thing, it's down. It keeps his spirit down.
Yaakov didn't have a problem having children. He's very lucky.
Yaakov had, first of all, he had Esav looking to kill him, number one. Number two, he only got married, you know what age? What age he got married? He left when he was 6. He went to yeshiva 14 years. By the time he had Reuven, he was 86 years old. So he married 77, which means his life was a plus. He had many other problems. He lost his son, his daughter was raped. You don't want his life, let's put it that way.
I'm saying is, what does that have to do with the money?
Okay, so let me explain to you something. When a wealthy people are healthy, and everything is fine, they're married, they have good children, they all, you know, fine, everything is al mei menuchot. No tragedies, chas v'shalom, no problem. Then they begin to enjoy what they have, and they don't have time for Hashem. But when Hashem hit them, then they realize, what's the money that I have? It's nonsense, shtuyot. One wealthy person, as soon as the doctor say to him, I'm very sorry to tell you, you have cancer. What happened at that second? Even if you have $1 trillion, at that second, it's worth zero for him, nothing. All the plans, the vacation, the new yacht he ordered for $5 million, the new building he builds for himself. In 1 second, it become mud. If he could go like this and wave everything, in a second he would do it. Why?
It's going to help him live longer, though.
Huh?
It's going to help him live longer, but Steve Jobs is going to live longer than some guy that needs a little
The opposite. You just gave the best proof that money...
There are many poor people who have the same problems.
You know,
right.
Money.
All right. But, you know, first of all, you know that it's not clever to attack the speaker before he even finish 5% of what he wants to say. You wait to the end, then you don't have questions. All right. So now, the topic is, let's start with this. There are rich people that are sick, there are poor people that are sick. Rich people depressed, poor people depressed. Rich people married, poor people married. Everything is more or less the same. That's no good. Now, how am I going to put a lecture like this online? Now, the idea is like this. First step, not what you think is good is really good, not what you think is bad is really bad, number one. Not what good for Reuven is good for Shimon. Maybe in general is good, but for that particular person is not good. Not what's bad for most people, it's bad for that individual. Some people, the only way their life got saved is they went to jail for a few years. That basically saved their life. They went through a lot of suffering. They came out of drugs, they came out of crime, they came out of a lot of problems. After they came out, chazru b'tshuva, went to yeshiva, got married, have great kids. Their entire life changed. They tell you, the best moment of my life was the day that I got arrested. If not that, I'll be dead by now. And who knows what else. So, obviously, you ask everyone who would like to go to jail, come, we'll send you to jail, we'll give you $100 a day. What would he say? Kill me and I don't want to go. But some people, when they come out, they'll tell you, that was the best change in my life. It saved my whole life. Some people, the best moment of their life was the day they got divorced. Why? Their life was a gehinnom. From the moment they got divorced, they took themselves serious. A year later, they got remarried. This time, their family was really blessed. And then they say, Rabbi, why didn't you tell me 3 years earlier to do it? Look how much I had to go through until I finally found what I need. So, obviously, we all know that. Not what looks bad is necessarily bad. When they threw Yosef HaTzadik in a pit with some snakes there, and then the Arabs took him and took him to an unknown place. It wasn't like today, you can Google Yosef Ben Yaakov. You know, oh, he's in Egypt. We just found out he has a Facebook page. Let's send him a message. It wasn't like that. Once you're gone in the desert, nobody will ever see you. You'll never find your family. You're done. How are you going to find them? Especially when you become a slave. Did anyone dream in the moment that the Arabs took him to Egypt that this Yosef will be the king of the world, the treasury of the world, the head of the stock market, the head of all the markets, a king with a ring of Paro? Did anyone ever dream that it's possible? So obviously we can see that that's the way the world is. So the answer is now, why after all we find that some wealthy people have better life overall than wicked people have better life than righteous people over here in this world? There are a few answers to this question. The Torah in Parashat Vayetchanan, the last three verses in Parashat Vayetchanan, basically answer this mystery. Very, very clear, and it does not leave any room for mistakes. This is the words of the Torah. Ani Elkana, I am the zealous God. Meshalem le'ohavai, pay my lovers. Ulshomre mitzvotai, and those that keep my mitzvot. Le'elef dor, for 1,000 generations. And umeshalem lesonai, I'm paying my haters, those who don't have relationship with me, don't like religion, don't like Shabbat, don't like any of that. Meshalem lesonav el panav laavido. I pay my enemies cash to their face, immediate reward, laavido, to get rid of them. Lo acher leshalem lo. I will not delay the reward of the wicked people. El panav ashalem lo laavido. I will pay him directly to his face to destroy him. Now, let me explain. The Hebrew is very clear. You don't need interpretation. Every commentator says the same thing. No argument here. When you are righteous, I don't rush to pay you for your mitzvot and for following my Torah immediately. I give you crumbs here and there just to survive. When you die, I take your soul, I put it in heaven for eternity, the highest pleasure you can imagine. No rush. Time will come. 20, 30, 40 years, it's a blink of the eye. No problem. And if you suffer here, it's only triple and makes your reward greater and greater and greater. So for sure, in the end, you will thank me for everything. And those who keep 5% mitzvot, 10% mitzvot, but they ignore 90%, how am I going to pay them for the 5 or 10% that they do good? After all, I must pay everyone what they deserve for good and for bad. I cannot deprive anyone. So therefore, because they are doing some things, maybe they put tefillin, maybe they give charity from time to time, maybe they have mezuzot in their home, you know, here and there they heard kiddush, maybe from time to time they eat kosher. I have to give them for that something. Since these people are wicked and they're in love with this physical world and they have no relationship with me and my Torah, they can care less of my Torah or what the rabbis teach, they don't care. They only want wealth and pleasure here and all kinds of things, and they deceive and they steal and they cheat, whatever they do. So what happened? I have to pay them for the 5 or 10% that they do good. So I pay them in this world. After that, when they die, since they have no share to the world to come, when they come to their trial, they will say, but wait a minute, I gave $1 million to the shul they just built. For the $1 million, you got 3 mansions. Next. I helped one time a guy that needed a surgery. I helped him out. He was staying by my house for 2 weeks. I gave some money to the doctor for him to take care of him. I did something good. No, it's not a mitzvah. Of course it's a mitzvah. You had a Mercedes, a Ferrari, a Porsche, and a Bentley for that. What next? You know, my friend one time beat up his wife, and she called the police, and he was in jail, and I went to bail him out. and I brought him back home that he can beat her up a little bit more. so they say, we're very sorry to inform you, there wasn't a mitzvah, there was a sin. So why a sin? They say, because they're not keeping Taharat Mishpacha. When he was in jail, they didn't make sins. You released him, and now they went and had relation. It's Isurei Karet. You made me angrier, not happier. But we won't give you a punishment, because you're ignorant, you didn't know. But there's no reward for that. Next, what else you did good? I sent my kids to college. That wasn't good. They all became goyim over there. Look at them. One married to Christine, one married to Sandra, one married to Sylvia. College only destroyed your kids, right? So that, wait, no question. I'm on a roll now. All right, now. So that wasn't a mitzvah. No, what? I put a tefillin in my bar mitzvah for the pictures. Does it count? It count. One time tefillin you did. What did I get for that? You had children. What, you take it for granted? I owe you children. 15% of the people don't have children. Bottom line, after a person, the angel, the defense, the Sanhedrin, will show all the good things that you did in your lifetime. They will show you in Shamayim all the greatness that you got for it. After all the list is gone, then they say to you, so now we owe you nothing. You got everything you deserve. Now it's time for you to pay for all your crimes. And the nightmare begin. So they have this world, 60, 70 years they enjoy here. And after that, the nightmare begin. The people that are righteous, sometimes they poor, sometimes problems with the kids, sometimes problems, finding shidduch, sometimes chas v'shalom this, that, all problems, government, immigration, all kinds of problems. But at the same time, they gain a lot of mitzvot. One day they get rid of this world and they go to a very good place. That's very simple. It's written in the Torah. You don't need a rabbi to tell it to you. It's written clearly in the Torah, the last three psukim of Parashat Vayetchanan. Now there is one more explanation to that, and then we move on. Most of the people in the world do not understand that when you are here now, it's not the first time you're here in the world. You were here already many times before in different bodies. When I say you, I don't refer to the body, I mean the soul. The soul is a divine energy that Hashem puts inside the body, and a person died for the first time he was here in the world. He lived, let's say, 80 years, and then he died, and he had a trial. And in his trial, he saw his entire life, and they went through everything. If Hashem did not finish him, meaning he did not send him to a very bad place, he wants to give him another chance to fix, he's sending him again in a new body. When the soul goes to a different baby that is born now, male, female, depend how Hashem decide. Jew comes as a Jew, Goy comes as a Goy. Hashem sends him back to the world for another round. This round, 75 years. Next round, 90 years. Next round, 45 years. Next round, another 50 years. After all the rounds, there will be the final judgment day of this person for all his different reincarnations. Now, this reincarnation that we have right now, all of us, it's a direct continuation of where we left our test. When we died, let's take one of us, without names. Let's say that person died when he was 80 years old, and that was 40 years ago. So 40 years ago when he died, he was 80 years old, they looked through his entire file. Let's say he was a very generous person. He always gave donation to yeshivot, to rabbis, to sick people. He overcome his stinginess. He was very generous. But at the same time, he was very angry. It was not pleasant to be around. Every little thing gets him angry, he's crazy. He wasn't a great husband. He was torturing his wife. He was giving her a lot of hard time, violence, verbal abuse. He was married maybe 2-3 times. He did it to all his wives. And then he dies. So he did some good, he did some bad. Now Hashem has to send him back to the world. How does he send him back to the world? Generosity, he already has a V. Because he was already very good in his previous life. That part of his test, he passed. So when he's born to the world, he doesn't have stinginess in him. Since he's a little kid, he's generous. He gives all the candy, the pretzels to all the kids. He's not stingy. He doesn't want everything for himself. He's not selfish. He doesn't have this trait. His nature is to be generous. Nature. since he's a baby. Who told him to be generous or to be stingy? He didn't go to school yet. It's from his previous life. But he died angry. So he's born angry. You take one toy from him, the house is on fire. Go and mess with him. He's angry. Why? Because he died angry. Now he came to the world, he's 50 years old, he's not married. 50 years old, he has money, he has a look. Every one of the girls he ever dated something, in the end they break it up. He's frustrated, he's going crazy, and doesn't understand what's going on. People that look like monkeys got married already 3 times. And me, the movie star, cannot get married once with my beautiful convertible and the loaded bank account and all these things. What's going on here? The answer is, it's all measure for measure. You were married already 3 times in your previous life. Each one of your wives you abuse and you torture, and now the decree was that you're going to die single. That's why there's a lot of people who doesn't get married. Or get married and have nightmare in their wedding. And they get what they used to do to their wives, now their wives do to them in this life. Or what they did to their parents in previous life. Don't smile, please. That's not good. You have to smile 5 minutes later. It would look suspicious. Now, whatever they did to their previous wife, now their wives are doing to them. Or what you did to your parents in previous life, now one of your kids or two of them or five of them are doing to you now. In my film, Life After Death, which you can watch online, every one of my lectures, all you have to do is just put my name in Google with the topic that you want. It comes right away on the first page. So it's easy to find on a Google. Or you can just go on my website and there's a search box there. On a film that I have, Life After Death, I showed over there a 5 minutes clip of a goy, 2 years old goy, 1.5 actually, it happens when he was 1.5 years. His father from Colorado, American goy, came to change his diapers. The goyim changed diapers, in case you didn't know. So he came to change the diaper of his little baby, and his wife is some kind of Oriental American, also American, but from Oriental, genes. Yeah, so we come to change the diapers of the baby, and his baby told him, "You know, Dad, when I was your age, I used to change your diapers." This is what the 1.5 years old baby told his father. And the father couldn't believe it. He said, "Well, what does it mean, when I was your age, I used to change your diapers?" He didn't pay so much attention. He told his wife, they were all puzzled, they didn't know what's going on. A few weeks later, the father brought a picture, old picture, black and white, with all the family. And one of them was his father, the old man, that passed away in the meantime. So this baby came, by now he was 2 years old, he came and he pointed and all the pictures in the picture, he pointed at the grandfather, he said, "Hey, here is me. Oh, yeah. Here is me." And said to him, "What do you mean here is me?" And I started to talk to him, and he began to describe how he used to take him to the amusement park, they used to slide together, how he took him once to the doctor. This kid is telling his father how he used to be his father and took him to here and took him to there. They got a professional, an investigator that checked reincarnation. They have a big agency in America. They have thousands of cases of kids. The top expert parapsychology. And he came and started to investigate the kid and interview him and write everything down. And the conclusion of this film, this boy could have never known the events in the life of his father unless if he really was his father in previous life. And this is written in the Ari HaKadosh 500 years ago, that sometimes parents come back as children. And many times it happens that if your father or mother passed away shortly after your wife gives birth, and you don't see the connection, but the kid that is born is one of them, if the mother passed away or the father. And it could be that the father comes back as your daughter or as your son, or the mother comes back as your son or as the mother. Because male and female sometimes switch. All the reincarnations of a person, in some of them he comes as a man, some of them he comes back as a woman, sometimes as a Kohen, sometimes as a Levi, the some mitzvot of the Kohanim. But a regular Jew doesn't have it. that Hashem spreads the neshama in bodies, that they'll be able to do all the mitzvot of the Torah eventually. And one life is a shochet, and one life is a rofe, and one life it could be a rabbi, and one life it can be, you know, all kinds of things. Eventually, in the final step, the person is getting the final reward of what he was in all his lives. So therefore, as you said before, sometimes we see a person that is really nice, righteous, has great personality, run to help everyone, and all of a sudden he's 30 years old, and Arab comes, explode and kill him, and leaves few orphans, and everyone is wondering, how did Hashem do such a thing? At least take a wicked person. Why you took such a nice person? Everyone is in shock in a community. We lost the nicest guy, the best neshama of our community. We all crash. But you don't know who this person used to be in his previous life. Right now you see him such and such. How do you know? Maybe he murdered someone. Maybe he killed someone accidentally, a few people. Maybe he was neglecting in his job and something fell and killed 4 or 5 people. And that was his punishment to begin with. So therefore, it's very, very foolish, us as human beings, to jump to conclusion and to think that we understand about the judgment of Hashem in general. We don't understand anything. We don't see all the movies. We only see a little episode from the entire movie. We don't see all the reincarnations. We don't know who this person is. I have a friend, he's now close to 60 years old and never got married. About maybe 12, 13 years ago, when he was 48, something like that, he was already very frustrated that he cannot get married. He went on tens of dates, nothing worked out for him. So in the end, he was mamash, spoke bitterly about his situation. And we both in the car, we were driving, and then I said to him, let me ask you a question. What happened if Hashem now would tell you, you know what, let me show you who you used to be in your previous life. What happened if you see that in your previous life you were married 4 times, each one of your wife, you destroyed her verbally, physically for 20, 30 years. And when you died, they told you which punishment you want. Do you want to go for 200 years in Gehinnom, which is a lot worse than Auschwitz, or you would like to go back to the world and live 70, 80 years without getting married, going on dates, getting all the embarrassment, all the frustration, which one of the two punishments you choose, and you scream, of course, to come back to the world. Of course. So now, if you would see such thing, and you see that now you're paying for the horrible things that you did to 4 miserable wives of yours, would you have a relief? You say, of course. You describe such an extreme situation. If that was the case, of course I would be relieved. So I said to him, your ears should listen to your foolish mouth. What do you think, that Hashem is just a cruel machine that enjoys to torture people? Do you really think that Hashem gives a human being more than what they deserve? What, is a judge in a Supreme Court that hated Jew and he gave him extra 10 years like they did to Pollard, which coming out in a few hours out of the jail tomorrow morning? What do you think, that Hashem is a judge that his wife got him angry and today he was in a bad mood and he gave you extra 3 years in prison because his stock market collapsed yesterday and he was in a bad mood? Do you think when a person is sick, do you think it's coincidence? When a person has pain, do you think it's coincidence? When a person has something that he cannot get, what do you think? It's not exactly, precisely the way the judgment should be? So what are you saying, that the whole Torah is a lie?
That when Hashem... How do you reconcile that with Teshuvah?
Oh. Tshuva, it's not so simple. It's a very, very big mistake to understand what tshuva is. Very big mistake. Sometimes even rabbis make that mistakes. Not only ordinary people. Tshuva makes a person repent and save themselves from a lot of problems. But not every Baal tshuva is becoming clean by the time he dies and he goes to his trial. They forgive all his crimes. It's not so simple. Teshuvah helps. Some of the sins are immediately getting deleted from the file. Mitzvot aseh that the person did not do. Now he made teshuvah and begin to do it. Usually those sins, easy to erase. But since that the Torah says "Venichreta nefesh haim Yisrael," that Hashem wrote in the Torah that breaking Shabbat, for instance, "Venichreta nefesh haim Yisrael," that soul gets cut out of my nation for eternity. So when finally the person makes teshuvah, and now he's 40, 50, 60, since his bar mitzvah until 50, he is almost 40 years multiplied by 52 Shabbatot. He has 2,000 Shabbatot that he has to pay, and in each Shabbat has a million different sins. One cigarette every time. One, two, three, four. The remote. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Each one of them is Isur Karet. Each one, start the car, pressing the gas, 5 million cigarettes in one shot. driving to the shul, another 5 million cigarettes. Making the blinker, go like this, another sin. Blinking left, another sin. Pressing the brakes, another sin. Multiply that by 30, 40, 50 years. A person has a trillion sins to repent for. One day he became religious. He gets lachma vajin and kibbeh and cigars. Little bit chulent, sitting with his nice belly and a nice fancy table. All the friends come, you know, they sit, they talk. Baruch Hashem, he stopped being Mechalel Shabbat. And then he died 2 years later. In the 2 years that he became Shomer Shabbat, he kept 100 Shabbatot. But then he had 2,000 that he broke. Where exactly he paid for it? Not enough. So now he has to come back in the next life with some kind of suffering to add for all the years of the Isurei Karet, Avodah Zarah, Boel Nida, Chilul Shabbat, eating on Yom Kippur, eating Chametz and Pesach, all kinds of things like that. Shh. Now, one more thing. Terach, the father of Avraham Avinu. Terach, the father of Avraham Avinu. Ma? There's a meeting over there. Maybe I should join you.
He disagrees with some of the things you're saying. Okay, continue.
I'm saying it's not the only one. It's okay. Rebbe, let me finish. I promise you, by the time I finish, it will be silence here.
Yeah, why not?
I have something to say.
Wait. No. I didn't open the window for questions yet. We'll get to it soon. So now, Terach, the father of Avraham Avinu. Close to the end of his life, he made tshuva. But he was an idol worshipper, and he was selling idols to a lot of people. Meaning, he was machti arabim. Because even goyim are not allowed to do avodah zarah. From the time of Noach, already the Sheva mitzvot bnei Noach. Terach was 900 years later. All the goyim, when they break, when they violate avodah zarah, it's onesh mavet, death penalty. So when Terach became Baal tshuva, he came back in Gilgul, in reincarnation. Who was the Gilgul? Who was Terach? Iov. Iov was a goy. A tzaddik goy, righteous goy. He was mamash like a prophet. He had a horrible, horrible life. Up to a certain point, he was great. Then everything turned around. His children died, sicknesses, poverty, problem, until he said to Hashem, maybe you made a mistake between Iov and Oyev. It's the same letters in different orders. I'm not Oyev, I'm not your enemy, I'm Iov. So Hashem said to him, listen to yourself. When the rain falls, there are billions of drops. If one of them will touch the other in the air, the world will be destroyed. Not once it happened from the day I created the world. And you think I can make mistake between Iov and Oyev? Then he gave him another example. He said, every person has hair. Or used to have hair. One guy said to his daughter, I want you to promise me never to marry a redhead guy. She said, why? He said, they have hot blood. It's not good. And also one more thing, I want you to promise me never to marry a bald man. So she said, okay, red man, I understand, but why bald? She said, maybe he used to be redhead. You don't want to take the risk. So the second example that Hashem gave him, the second example, is he said, the person has hair. Each hair has his own spring that he sucked his energy from. Right? The air, it's a pipe, in case you didn't know. It looks very thin, But if you have a very big microscope, you see there's a hole, and all this oil that comes out of our scalp, it's actually the food of the hair. And it goes inside. That's why when a person has very long hair, the end of his hair, or women, by women it's very common, that half of the hair is healthy, but from then on it becomes dry and it becomes round. Why? Because half of the hair is dead. Why? Because as long as he gets, the food doesn't go all the way to the end. It only go to a certain point and that's it.
All hair is dead. All hair is through your head.
No, but the energy of the hair, how the hair sometimes become
under the scalp.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So the energy goes into the hair. However, Hashem said to Yov, if two hairs come, will get from the same spring, two will go in from one, a person become blind immediately. What's the connection? Only Hashem knows that two hairs would come from one hole. If two hairs comes from one hole, a person become blind and it never ever happened. And you think I made a mistake between Oyev and Yov? So this is an example of someone that suffered a very long time in his life. From his previous life, he used to be Machti Arabim. Machti Arabim, the Gemara say, En Maspikim Beyado La'asot Tshuva. The language, En Maspikim Beyado, it's a little bit tricky. Let me explain to you what it means. Technically, you see in this generation, many people who used to influence the public to make sins, one day they do Tshuva, and they become machzirim betshuva. Now they enforce a lot of people to become religious. I give you an example. It used to be Uri Zohar, the movie star in Israel, very famous movie star, talk show host, or, you know, walk without a shirt in his old movies in Tel Aviv on the beach, women, all kinds of things like that. One day became religious, became a perfect Baal Tshuva, perfect. Learning, living simple, gave up the rights on his movie, all day learning Torah, became a whole different person from the way he used to be. Not only that, he made thousands of people religious from his speeches, from the influence of him leaving the nonsense world and becoming a rabbi. So this is an example of a Baal Tshuva. But, so we see that people that used to be wicked, they became machzirim betshuva, so they do tshuva. Big DJs who make mixed weddings all the time or mixed parties in Manhattan, one day they become Baalei Tshuva. So you see that it's possible that even though you killed many souls, you can still become a Baal Tshuva. Amen. So why the Gemara say, En maspikim biyado lasot tshuva? The answer, En maspikim, means it's not enough. Maspik means enough. It's not enough. No matter how great is your tshuva, you made it when you're 50, 60, 40, whatever, you don't have enough merit to overcome the damage you made. That's what it means, en maspikim. The tshuva can never be perfect. However, there is one way to make your tshuva perfect, even in 1 year. What is it? To take all the millions of dollars that you gain and start making Baalei Tshuva. Sponsoring, helping yeshivot, giving. The more you invest, the more mitzvot you get. So when in a short period of time, you can overcome your scale to the positive side. Because you're not going to be able to do billions of mitzvot on your own.
But if you've been doing that through all your things that you've been doing.
That's very good. If a wicked person sponsors Torah on a routine basis, that's going to help him a lot in his trial. A lot. Much more than he can imagine. A lot more. You know, that's a very good investment to sponsor Torah. But to sponsor Torah, not to sponsor building that his name will be on it.
No, but that's what the rabbis ask for.
Huh?
The rabbis ask for that.
Well, you should tell the rabbi, I'll give you the money without putting my name on open. I don't want kavod.
How will anyone know we gave the money then?
Nobody should know.
No, but the rabbi wants that because other people will give money because he gave money.
If he does it on his own, you clean. But if you ask for it, he takes away 90% of your mitzvah. Wow. Yes?
You talked before about, so the goyim,
yes.
Do they also get reincarnated?
Goyim gets reincarnated. Goyim is righteous and wicked. So
even if a Jew or a goyim, they commit a crime or something against Torah, which cuts you off, You still get reincarnated or no?
Yes, sometimes a person that has Yisurei Karet, obviously every Chiloni that dies has millions of Yisurei Karet. And obviously we can see from hypnotizing them that they used to be here in a previous life.
Okay.
So the Yisurei Karet, it sometimes can be put on hold.
Okay.
Until a person comes back again and again and again. And then in the end, when he's not going to come anymore in reincarnation, that's when Chas V'Shalom, the soul can get cut for eternity.
So the, you spoke before about that Muslim suicide bomber. He's actually a reincarnation. Because he can keep doing it 100 lifetimes.
Right.
And Hashem keeps putting him out there to kill people.
Not necessarily. There's no proof that every murderer used to be murderer in his previous life.
But...
yeah, but he could be
If you weren't a murderer, right, you have less to come back, less time to come back because you have less sins to pay for.
So, possible that he was a murderer in a previous life.
Okay, well, this guy...
but what's the point? Let's say he was a murderer in his previous life. Thank you.
So, you talked before about the poor people, why they're suffering is because Hashem is giving them crumbs. He's giving them crumbs. And the rich people are getting their money now.
Right.
All of them? Everybody?
Not everyone. Not everyone that is rich, it means that Hashem paid him in this life.
Right.
Because could be a righteous rich, and he does great things with his money.
Yeah.
Understand? Yeah.
So, but the issue is that people who are suffering and don't have money,
yeah,
are they suffering without money because they were bad in the previous life?
Not necessarily.
Or they're suffering without money because they're going to get their reward in the later life?
Both. It could be this, it could be that, it could be both.
Why don't they just get the choice? Would you like to take a little out of your future account? So, you know what? Your daughter has shoes today. Why doesn't Hashem give you that choice?
The Gemara say a story with Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa that was so poor, they couldn't even afford oil for the candles. So the Gemara said that they made him a miracle, that because of the miracle, he stopped being poor. And then he had a dream that in the next world, he had a special table with three legs, all made from pure solid gold. And then, as a result of what just happened, he lost one of the legs. Meaning now, his Olam Haba, whatever he got now here, will cost him a lot more in Olam Haba, and he prayed to Hashem to take it back. He doesn't want the wealth.
But why get that choice consciously? You know what? You're a great guy. You want to be poor your whole life, and your kids are going to suffer, and they don't have shoes, and you can't pay the doctor. Or we'll give you one less day in heaven, but you're okay. You'll be comfortable.
Right.
We just offer it to us.
Okay, first of all, I'll tell you why. The world,
you can make a choice.
The world must have rich and poor people at any given moment. If everyone would choose to be rich, the world doesn't have an existence.
Well, why?
Because you need cleaning people, you need waiters, you need, you know.
Well, who told me that I have to be the waiter? Who?
If people will have choice, do you know one person that will choose to be poor?
So we don't have choice.
So everyone will choose to be Bill Gates.
So
imagine a world with 7.5 billion Bill Gates. The world cannot, you're not going to be able to have electric in your house. Who's going to create for you electric? Who's going to make your Mercedes? Who's going to make you the chandelier, if not the Chinese that work for $2 a day?
Okay, have M1.
All right, so now, so leave it to the boss to decide who's going to be rich and when. But I'll tell you something else that you just reminded me. I have a kollel in Yerushalayim, 26 avrechim, all poor. Not one of them is sad. They're all much happier than all of us. I promise you this. Why? Because their life is only Torah. When you deep in the Torah, the missing material doesn't affect you at all. There are Rav Steinman, for instance. Do you know how many hundreds of millions of dollars went through his hand over the years? Do you know that? There's no. You cannot count the amount of money that went through his hand to all the yeshivot in Israel from the wealthiest people on earth. And if you see how he lives, you're not going to believe that a person can live in such poverty. You know what? One time they came to him with Kupat Ha'ir, with a brochure. This was a person that Shimon Glick, the billionaire from Monsi, made a deal with him that every night he sleep in his house, he's committed to give him $300,000 just to sleep in my house. Every night. Rabbi, you come for a week, 2.1 million. You come for a month, you get a billion, whatever. Listen to this. So they came to him one time. They said, Rabbi, we went to a few big Gdolei Ador. We asked them to give us donation for Kupat Ha'ir. And we filmed it, and we took pictures that they give us the money or the check. We take a picture of the check. We put it inside the brochure that Rav Chaim Kanievsky helps us. Rav Greneman Zatzal helped us. Rav Ovadia helped us. Now they came to Rav Steinman. They wanted him to give something small. And he said to them, I cannot do it right now. They are very upset. They all got very nervous. Such a big tzaddik. He doesn't want to support Kupat Ha'ir. Maybe he knows something about us that we don't know. They are very nervous. 3 days later, he called them. Now you can come to me. They came back and gave him $100. So they say to him, Rabbi, but we were here 3 days. You say you cannot do it. What changed from then to now? We want to just learn. He says, simply, 3 days ago, I didn't have $100. Now, Baruch Hashem, I have.
But you just said...
You understand?
Before, yeah, but he said before about why give the name with the money. And now you just said all the rabbis who gave the money, they gave it because they had their name said, or they said gave it because it was a good...
The rabbis that they want, when you come to a big rabbi, you want to get a check from him for your charity
fund.
Where
do you want to get the money from?
You don't care about his $100 or his $1,000 that he's going to give you. You only care about the publicity. That will bring you millions. You see, if you have a fund, if you have a fund and you feed poor people, and Chacham Ovadia would write you a check for $1,000, and you see on the check Ovadia Yosef, and you take a picture and you put it in your brochure, you're going to get an extra few millions thanks to the name. You understand? By the way, there was a story like this. One person came to collect money for a hospital. So he went to all kinds of people. He wasn't doing so well. After he collected $60,000-something, he came to the mayor of New York, one of the previous mayors. I don't know how long ago since this story came. And he said to him, I'm going to give you all these checks, and please give me a check instead, from New York. Take the check. Here is the check, and give me a check of you. He was friendly with the mayor. So the mayor gave him one check, and he took all the other checks. After those checks cleared, the mayor took it, and the mayor gave him a personal check from his own name. And then he went with the mayor check to all the people and say, look who gave me money for the hospital. The mayor of New York gave me $65,000. Maybe it was not in New York, but you know, it's written in one of the books, that story. The mayor gave me, and everybody wrote to him, and he collected all the money he needed.
But that's what Dougie said. Dougie said, when you give the money publicly, sometimes it encourages other people to do the same.
Right.
So it's not so bad to be immodest.
100%, but Hashem knows that that wasn't the case. You're right. If a person does it because he wants to encourage other people, you're right. But most of the people that gives with their name on, they want kavod.
I always give anonymous, Rabbi.
So very good. Anonymous, you know, so you're good. You're dismissed. All right, now let's move on. So now we understand the point. Whatever you think that a righteous person is suffering, you don't know who he was in his previous life. You don't know what other sin he did in this life that nobody knows about. You don't know. I'll give you one example. It's enough that a tzaddik threw one kid out of yeshiva, and he became a big criminal, which happened thousands of times in the past. One big tzaddik, he signed to kick out one kid from yeshiva when he was 13, 14. And that kid went and became a big drug dealer, and thousands of people died because of it. And now everybody thinks this is a tzaddik. Why is he suffering so much? Here is an example already why a tzaddik can suffer in this world. When they came to Chacham Ben Zion Abba Shaul Zatzal, one of the rabbis in Porat Yosef, he came to him and said, Rabbi, we must get rid of this kid. He's giving us hard time here in yeshiva. Rav Ben Zion said, listen, it's not simple to throw a kid from yeshiva. It's a very big responsibility. Yes, Rabbi, but he's spoiling the other kids. Believe me, that's the right thing to do. So Chacham Ben Zion said to him, okay, I'm willing to do it in one condition. He said, well, what's the condition? He took a pen and he started to write. I, this Melamed, the teacher, named such and such, take full responsibility for all the crimes that this kid will do from now on after he leaves the yeshiva, all the Shabbatot he will break, all the non-kosher food he will eat, All the problems and tragedies that will bring to the world, I take full responsibility on everything. Sign here, and he's out of the door in a minute. And the Melamed refused to sign. So he said to him, why you want me to take the responsibility if you want to get rid of him? Sign, get rid of him. You want me to murder him? You understand? That's very big responsibility. And it happens to very big righteous people. They throw people. You know, I have a friend. He went to one yeshiva, big yeshiva. He was wearing a jeans and a leather jacket. He did not look like someone that belonged in that yeshiva. It's a famous yeshiva here in New York somewhere. When he walked into the yeshiva, asked them if he can learn there, the Rosh Yeshiva came with a bunch of learners, with the Gemarot, you know, black and white, everyone. So when today, my friend, we're talking 30 years later. We are talking to you almost 30 years ago. He was a new Baal Tshuva back then. He came into the yeshiva the way he was dressed, and he said to the Rosh Yeshiva, hi, can I come to learn here? So he looked at him and smiled. He said, you don't belong here. You belong in college. And everyone laughed. The day that that Rosh Yeshiva died, my friend was extremely happy. I said to him, why are you so happy today? He said, I got rid of this Naval. I said, why are you talking like this? Not allowed to talk about Chacham like this. He said, Chacham, it's all fake. What if I was like that close from going back to Bichiloni? Like this. What if I would go and be Chiloni? Look at all my boys are top learners in yeshivot. One by one in the best yeshivot. I was that close from going to become Chiloni again. Going back into Mimchalel Shabbat, maybe I marry a Goya, maybe I will bring 5 Goyim to the world. Who knows where I would be today because of him. He couldn't forgive him after 30 years. Until I calmed him down, I said, listen, but maybe he made a big mistake. But he did millions of other good things. Okay, well, eventually he forgot about it and he, you know, he made tshuva on it. But this is just an example how a very big chacham can make one mistake and can destroy half of the world. When Hashem gives someone something, it's for sure deserve it. You don't know if it's from this life, it could be from different life, but for sure he deserve it. Now let's move on to the main topic, if we have some time left. Baruch Hashem. We have about 20, 30 minutes, we can conclude it. Shalom Bayit is a very hard thing to reach today. Most of the people in the world today don't have peace in a family. Between them and their wife, they don't have it. Sometimes the wife is depressed, sometimes the husband is depressed, sometimes they both depressed, sometimes there's heated arguments, sometimes it's disrespect. Some houses, the police visiting on a weekly basis. 911, 911, 911. Usually the ones that they pay the price are the kids. Sometimes when they get divorced, both of them use the kids to take revenge one against the other. They use them. And that's a lot of mistakes that people do that creates a lot of problems in a family. Now, one main reason why almost no house has peace in a family and no healthy marriage is because nobody learned before they got married the role of the marriage. The husband never learned what does it mean to be a husband, and the wife never learned what it means to be a wife. They're just men and a woman that like each other physically. Usually that's how it goes. She's pretty, she's skinny, she's tall, she's rich, she's deep, she's smart, whatever it was. And she liked this car, and they get married. And then the problems begin. The divorce rate obviously is increasing. There's no secret, everybody knows it, in a secular world and even in a religious world. If I had the money and the time, first thing I would do, I would open a college. Not the college you think. I would open a college, by the way, it would be also a very, very good business opportunity. I would open a college and then it would become all over the world, without a doubt. What is the college? College for marriage, meaning teaching husband what it means to be a husband, teaching wife what it means to be a wife, teaching how to handle crisis in a situation, how to raise children, family issue, college for family issues, it will be a course. It doesn't need 6 years to be in that college. You don't need to pay $40,000 tuition a year. It would be maybe a few months. They would come to classes, and people would learn how to prepare for marriage.
And that, Rabbi, they have that here.
They have it?
Sure.
Where do they have that?
When I got married, which was many years ago, we met with this rabbi and the wife.
Yeah.
Met with the women, and I met with the rabbi, and he taught you all about... all about respect for the wife and all that. They had it. I think they still have it today.
It's online, though.
It's just the class.
No, they didn't have you mean preparation for marriage, classes.
Right.
That's also very important. They teach Nida, this. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what is the main problem in the marriages. What is the main reason why there's so many arguments and disrespect and violence and all kinds of tortures? What is the main reason? You give me the main reason.
Pride, money. Always money, Rabbi.
Pride.
Money, if a girl comes from a very wealthy family and she already have many millions, and the husband also have many millions, they still have problems. You see, it's not the money. She already have plenty of money with or without him. She doesn't need him. But still they have problems. So in that case, what is the problem?
Miscommunication.
The answer is... people do not know what it means to be a human being. You expect them to be a husband or a wife? First, a person has to learn how to be a human being according to the eyes of God. Once you learn how to be a human being, now there is a chance to be a husband. Now there is a chance to be a wife. If you don't know what it means to be a human being, how exactly are you going to be an angel in a marriage? So how do you learn to be a human being? The Torah teaches you how to handle anger. The Torah teaches you about stinginess. The Torah teaches you about ego and pride. The Torah teaches you about selfishness. The Torah teaches you chesed. The Torah teaches the role of a man. The Torah teaches the role of a woman. The Torah teaches about modesty. The Torah teaches about loyalty. The Torah teaches about children. The Torah teaches about how to handle crisis and sadness and depression. Basically, there's nothing you can think of that the Torah did not discuss and taught how to handle it. If a person never learned it, how exactly is he supposed to deal with hundreds of different crises and tests that coming to him as soon as he gets married? Do you know what it means to live in one room with the same person for 30 years?
Yes.
That's not a, it could be a nightmare. If this person is not somebody you like, plus today the hand on the switch on the trigger is very, very easy. One or two incidents, I want a divorce. The women back then, they had a lot harder life than today. But nobody will say the word, I want to get divorced. They took the pain. Today, one or two incidents, Dad, come pick me up. I'll wait for you in the back. What happened? 2 weeks they married. I had it. Two arguments, she had it. You understand what's going on today? Nobody knows what marriage is.
Right.
That's why the marriage looks worse and worse. We are heading to a situation. I don't know how long would it take, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, I don't really know, I cannot put a date. We are going into if the situation will continue the way it is, and the marriages are keep declining and the divorce rate increasing, we are heading to a day that nobody would get married, and that will be the end of the world. No one would want to get married anymore. Why? Because if a person see right now 70% of the secular people are getting divorced within 4 years. 4 years, it's a success. Wow, you survived 4 years. Wow, you're lucky, brother. 4 years, you survived. At least you have 2-3 kids. You know? Most of them don't survive 6 months even. You have no idea what's happening. You have no idea what's happening. I cannot anymore help people with Shalom Bayit issues. So it's not a full-time job. You need to live 50 hours a day just to take care of all the issues. Impossible. If you're going to start with that, you're not going to be able to do one Baal Tshuva. Do you think it's easy to be a local rabbi? If the local rabbi does his job, the rabbi of a community, how does he sleep? I don't know. It's impossible to sleep. If every community that have 300-400 people on Shabbat coming to the shul, based on my experience and statistic, at least you have 10 major cases every week in Shalom Bayit. And that takes hours each case. Meeting, clarifying, listening to everything, meeting again. It's very difficult. Who celebrates today and makes a lot of money? Marriage counselors. Minimum $300 an hour, sometimes $500, depend who you go to. As soon as you walk in, hello, I'm so happy to see you. $5 a minute. Can you talk a little bit faster, you fool? Don't you understand that with all this drama, I'm losing money? Marriage counselors, usually they give the worst advices, unless if they're real Haredi, Eresh Hamayim, which is hard to find. They give the worst advices. The worst. They make the situation 10 times worse. It may look that it helps for a week or two, but in the long run, it destroys the marriage completely with this no return. You need to know how to handle it. It's a religious issue. I have a lot of good lectures about this topic on my website. Goyim, thousands of Goyim reported after they watched it that their whole life changed. Goyim. Even the Goyim, it affected their marriages. Unbelievable how everything changed. Why? Because until the day they heard it, they didn't even have it in their wildest dream what it means to be married, the Goyim. As soon as they started to listen to those lectures, it changed them slowly, slowly to become different people and affected the marriage. Let me give you an example of what I mean. One guy came to the rabbi and said, "Rabbi, I want to get rid of my wife. But there's a problem. I wrote to her in a ketubah a few $1 million. Do you have an advice for me?" So the rabbi say, "The only advice is that Hashem will send Malach HaMavet to take her." So he say, "Yeah, but how do I do it?" And he say, I have the trick for you. You make a vow that you're going to build us a new shul for $2 million. Since we all both know that you're very stingy, right? You're afraid to go to the bathroom that you won't have to eat again. So therefore, as a result of that, we know that you're not going to keep your vow. You don't give $2 in a pushke box. You won't give $2 million for the shul. And the Gemara say, "Ba'avon nedarim meta ishto shel adam." Because of a vow, the wife can die, and chas v'shalom, the children can die. So as soon as you do it, maximum 60 days, she is going on a trip. So the guy say, "Yeah, guarantee, Rabbi." Say, "Guarantee." "Okay, thank you very much for the advice." Then the rabbi say, wait, but let me give you one more advice. Since she's now going on a trip in 2 months, you don't want her to go angry and frustrated, because all these years you had problems with her, you abused her, this, that, you never gave her anything. These 60 days, I want you to be extremely nice to her. Buy her perfume, bring her flowers for Shabbat, never argue with her, everything, yes, honey, yes, yes. 2 months, can you do it? 2 months, and then, Baruch Hashem, you're free." "I know it's hard, I'll try." "Okay, I'll do it." He came home, he became an angel. Gets her perfume, with tears in his eyes that he had to spend $60. The perfume. He took the worst flower, they all already rotted. Said her, somehow, she cannot believe it. Now she used to curse him, all day cursing, throwing things, calling police on him. All of a sudden, she said, "Listen, it's not nice. He's trying. I better become better." She's not a witch anymore. She's, "Listen, I made you dinner. What do you think? You made me dinner?" Last time she made him dinner was 5 years ago. "He eats the dinner. It's actually good. Wow, he's such a good cook." Slowly, slowly, the house became paradise. He runs quickly to the rabbi. "Rabbi, I want to cancel the deal." The rabbi said, "What do you think, Abba Shem? You have 1 week left." The stingy guy built the shul. the life is shul to the community.
Did he stay with his wife?
Huh? Yeah, that's it. They fixed the marriage.
But it costs more than marriage counseling.
You understand the point?
Still work.
They understand the point. The point is, the point is that when a person understands his responsibilities, the Torah says, "Ve'azav et avi ve'imo ve'davak bi'ishto." Meaning, Hashem tells a man, the day you get married, your father and mother are not as important. You put them second now. What do you mean? My father, he raised me, he gave me money, I started my business, he bought me a house, he paid $1 million for my wedding. What do you mean it's not important? Who is she? I know her one day, 3 weeks I know her. She's going to be more important than my father? That's the Muslim mentality that some of the Syrians brought from Syria. They have to forget it. We're not in Syria. We are now in a free world, according to the Torah. We don't care about Syria. We don't care about the United States. We don't care about this. We care what the Torah says. The Torah says, you must forget about your father and mother for now. You have to focus on your wife and make her happy. She comes before your parents. Even if you depend on your parents for help, the wife comes before them. This is what the Torah says. In most families, not like that. I had a case right here one time in Ocean Parkway a few years ago, maybe 15 years ago, 14 years ago. A young, handsome, and very pretty girl got married. After a while, they had a kid. And they're married maybe about a year and 2 months, maybe. The guy calls me up. I happened to be that night in Brooklyn. When he called me up, look at the Ashgacha. If I wasn't in Brooklyn, they'll be divorced the next morning because they had a date to the Beit Din already. And a morning to give her the get. 9 o'clock the next day, the get was scheduled already. So he called me up to tell me that they're about to get divorced. I said, what, so quick, only 1 year. So I asked him, what's the problem? He said, her parents torturing me. You have no idea what they're doing to me. They come to the house, they check in the closet, everything they constantly instigate. He doesn't care about you, he's selfish. Take the kid and come to our house. I said to her, what's going on here? Why would they do such things? She said, they destroyed my marriage. I said, okay, wait over there, I'm coming. I went, it was somewhere in one of the buildings over here. I sat with them for an hour or two. I started to explain to her what does it mean to get married. Your father, your mother, with all due respect, they go now second. Now you have a husband. Your husband is your boss. Your husband bought you in the time of the chuppah. The husband signed an ektubah that he commits to 3 things to his wife. Most husbands do not even know what they sign on ektubah. When you buy a building, do you know what you sign? For sure. You don't want to lose it, right? When the lawyer tells you, sign here, at least you ask him, what am I signing or no? But when the rabbi says, sign here, all you care about is the amount. Rabbi, write 5555555. That's all you care about. But there's a little bit more than the fives in the ketubah. One obligation to give her a place to live, according to your ability. You're an avrech kolel, a two-bedroom basement. What can you do? You're a businessman, successful, making money. Give her a nice home to live in. It's not an embarrassment. So she knows who she's marrying. She knows what she's going to get, what she's not going to get. So you sign that you give her a place to live. Then you sign that you give her clothes and everything she needs and food. And the third thing you sign on, intimate relationship.
Okay.
Whenever she wants it, you have to be available for her. If she wants it and you tell her, I want to go with the guy, play cards, it's the same thing like not putting tefillin that day.
Wow.
It's a sin from the Oraita. Wow. It's Isur de Oraita. How many guys knew it? We don't know it. How many guys learn about depression of women in a time of pregnancy? Depression of women after the pregnancy and how to handle it. How many of you learn it? You learn it? One person. So many people, one guy only knows about it. The fact that women get depression when they're pregnant and they get depression after, everybody knows. That's a well-known fact. That's not what I ask. I ask how to handle it. How to handle it when you come home and the face of your wife is Tisha B'Av, when it's actually Purim today. So what do they say? Oh, I'm sick and tired of you. Every night the same sour face. I hate it, I cannot take it, makes the depression even harder. How does a person get his wife to be the best wife in the world? How?
Compliment.
Compliment.
Tawil is an expert, I see. Very good. He listened to some of the good lectures. Baruch Hashem. The point is, lots of compliments, even false ones. Here is the point here. Real compliments, it's an obligation. Ma, she does so many good things and you're not going to appreciate it. But I'm not talking about only the real ones. I'm talking create fake ones non-stop. Mitzvah to lie, to make shalom bayit. Mitzvah, you know? Not allowed. Shh. Not it's allowed. It's mitzvah to lie. You look so great. You lost weight. The food is amazing. Wow, you have such a good taste. Where did you find it? Wow, I love it. You cannot look at the dress. You cannot look at that. Horrible. You say to her, wow, amazing, amazing. What nice shoes.
She goes down and makes fun of her and then she gets mad at you.
It doesn't matter. All she cares is that you like it.
You can't say, let the kid like I paid for that.
Yes. Now, then, not good to be stingy. Some people, they check the credit cards. Bring the credit card. I want to see how much you celebrated this month. Then it's intimidate her. A good husband, he gives his wife access to the cash. I trust you. Enjoy. Whenever you feel that you need to buy yourself something, buy. Don't be afraid. Hashem will send you double. You're never going to lose from giving her. Give her access. Don't tell her why you bought this, why you're doing that. The more stingy you be, the more problems in your shalom bayit you're going to have. The Gemara say, you want to be rich, make sure your wife is always smiling. You understand? But there's also red lines. If your wife wants to become a goya, doesn't mean you have to make her happy. Okay, honey, we'll go to the bar. No, there's a limit. Even shalom bayit, as important as it is, doesn't justify to break Shabbat. Doesn't justify to go to Chas V'Shalom, a dirty movie or something. There are limits. Even Hashem that wants Shalom Bayit very much, some averot is yarek velo yavor. You're not allowed to do. Not allowed. That's why you need a rabbi to tell you, Rabbi, she wants to go to Cancun for Pesach. But it's mixed beach. Everyone is naked in front of my children that come from Talmud Torah here in Brooklyn. But she say, if we're not going to go, she's going to be depressed the whole Pesach. You're allowed to go? Of course not.
Why did you ask the rabbi?
Yes, the rabbi. Do you know one kosher rabbi that will tell you, yeah, go to Cancun?
Yes, our rabbi is there. Right. He says, yes, it's true, okay?
Change your rabbi.
Because they're here.
Please don't mention names of rabbi
no,
here.
I didn't say that.
I warned that you won't mention names of rabbi, but I'm telling you. If a rabbi is allow you to go to a place that naked women walks in front of
not
you
naked,
on a beach,
not naked.
Bathing suit is naked.
Okay.
You understand? If he allow you to go to a place that naked women walks on the beach in front of you, please, you maybe have to find a different shul. You understand?
Yeah.
Yes.
So you said about let your wife spend as much money as she wants for clothing. With the condition, she only has to buy modest clothing.
100%.
So that's how you get it. 100%.
Ma, you want your wife to be machtiyat arabim, you lose your olam haba because of her.
So there's the red line.
Thank you very much for bringing it up. I thought it's obvious, but thank you for bringing it up.
No, I know. I want to.
I understand. Fine. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, now, so compliments, by the way, sometimes you buy your wife a $200,000 car, and sometimes you're going to buy her $20 flower, and the $20 will make her excited and have tears of excitement and loving you so much for the $20 more than the $200,000. Because it's not always how much you invested in her, it's the importance that you think about her. Therefore, when you're at work, I know you're very busy, everybody's busy, every businessman is always busy. Call once or twice a day, you call her, hey, how you doing, how are you? I just called to tell you I miss you. I just called to tell you, I love you, you're the greatest. I was thinking about what you did the other day. I'm so lucky, Baruch Hashem that gave me a wife like you. You have no idea how much you're going to do. In one sentence like this per day, you're going to save millions of dollars of problem and marriage counselors and problems with the house. Everything will be piece of cake. Because when a wife is happy from her husband, she's willing to go on her knees to serve him. When she's not happy... When she's not happy...
Video's not making me...
I didn't even hear what he said.
You said, Rabbi.
So, if she's happy from him, if she's not happy from him, even the most simple thing she's not willing to do, to serve him a glass of water. And this is it. By the way, when you call someone's house, when I call someone's house, and if I want to talk to the husband, by the way, the wife answered the phone, you already know if she can stand him or not. From her voice. You can see the way she calls him, the way she answered the phone, you already feel if there's tension, no tension. Same thing as children. Sometimes you call the house, the kid, you see they're in love with their father or their mother. They're in love with them. You see how they look for them, Abba, Mommy, Daddy. You feel it. And sometimes, Dad, if he could kill him now, he would. You feel it. You see it right away. Understand? But without hard work, there is no results. Yagata umatzata ta'amin. Same thing in Torah. Someone who didn't work very hard and say, I became Chacham Ovadia in your dream. Chacham Ovadia, for years, his legs were frozen while he was learning without heat in Yerushalayim, 3 o'clock at night. They were blue, blue, no heat. Read in his book, new book that came out. Until he became Chacham Ovadia. Rav Eliashiv, 60 years from morning to night, the same place, now one day he missed. 60 days from morning to night, learning, until he became who he became. Chazon Ish, 3 days he didn't sleep and eat to understand one line in a sugiya. Until in the end he had to hit the table. He said, cannot go on like this. I have to understand it, and he got the answer. Why? Hashem gave it to him as a gift. These people became who they became not because they ate sushi and smoked a pipe. You don't become a chacham. Same thing in marriage. If you don't invest in a marriage, it will fall apart. Now, Baruch Hashem, we have mitzvat nida. That's, without that, marriage cannot last. You should know that. It can last, but it becomes a zoo. It's not really a house. Hashem, because he knew that physical pleasure, it's something that a person gets tired of. Same physical pleasure again and again and again in high frequency. Every time you enjoy less until you begin to suffer. As results of that, Hashem made a timeout. A person can be with his wife, and then he has 12, 13 days a month break. 2/3 of the month is with her, 1/3 of the month is without her. It constantly renews the relationship every month. The chilonim that do not keep this mitzvah, after 6 months from their marriage, they already are sick and tired from each other. Why? Because it became like animals. Whatever, I give you an example. Let's say a person likes chocolate ice cream. That's the most delicious thing in his eyes. What happens if you give him chocolate ice cream every hour? Ice cream. Then he say, can you give me vanilla? No, chocolate ice cream every day. Please, not again. No, you must eat. You say that you love it the most in your life. You must eat. No, please, enough. After a week, not again, please, not. What? A week ago, we have you on video when you saw the first ice cream, you almost jumped from the... What's going on? In 1 week, you want to vomit? This is the way Hashem made the world, to show you the physical world is all fake, it's all an illusion. All this pleasure, it's temporary because it's fake. It's all an illusion in the mind. The real pleasure is the eternal pleasure of the tzaddikim when they leave this world. Everyone was a tzaddik, will have the real divine pleasure for eternity. But here, the pleasure, it's all a temporary lie. That a person thinks, wow, I'm enjoying so much. Just like drugs. 1 hour that he thinks is in the moon, and then his life is destroyed. It's all an illusion. So therefore, as we can see right now, Hashem knew that even a man and a woman, that love and relationship, it's something that a person enjoys very much, especially when they love with each other. But if they will do it constantly, the love will fall apart and they will get tired of each other, and then all the other problems will follow. Even when he see a toy on the floor, he's going to start screaming like crazy, why the house is such a mess, and when she serve him the same soup that he used to love, the soup is horrible, you forgot how to cook. It's not about that. He's just tired of her. And right now, this is the way he reacts. So the Torah say, you want to have a healthy marriage? On and off, on and off. On everything in life, you need on and off.
I'm being very serious. So I understand that we all went to marriage class before you get married. This came up also many years ago. And it was also told to us the same way you're saying, also about respect and everything. The question I have that I had then, which wasn't answered, is now. As the woman, as your wife, we're all older. Your wife has menopause. There's no now anything.
Because
you die. Now you can have
the desire go down after 45. Yeah. No. No. When a man gets to
the man desire stays high.
No, not true.
Okay.
Not true. When they get to around 50, by the way, you should know one thing. Menopause used to be around 40, now it went to around 50, the average.
Why?
Because of what you say. Because there are such a dirty world that even men in their 50s still have a drive. Back in the time, 40 something, it was already dying out.
It's not dirty to be with your wife. It's
No. Dirty from what you see, and as a result of that, you want to do it.
Uh-huh. With your wife, so you should.
You don't get the point. How many people go to their wife as a drive of what they see on the dirty streets?
But before they.
Who do you think of?
Hold on. Listen, the whole world of the whole idea of sex and everything in the world is not a new thing because of TV sex.
Right.
It's going on since history.
But you don't understand. The way the drive comes is by the eyes. What the eyes see creates the desire.
So a man doesn't have any sexual
needs? No, and one generation ago, 40, 50 years ago, you couldn't find a naked woman in the street, not one. Everyone was covered. There was no television. There was no internet.
They still wanted to have the same relationship.
Well, so I'm saying to you right now that once a person reached age 45 back in the time, there was already a major reduction in his temptation and desire. Then automatically, naturally, without period, without on and off, anyway, it would be once a week maximum.
What about the woman?
So therefore, you don't need anymore. You don't need. Today, as you can see, today went up from 40. It's women get it now in 50, 55. It's going a little bit higher.
Good or bad thing?
I tell you why. Hashem adjusts to what the world became.
So we evolved.
Because,
No.
That's surrendering to Sodom and Gomorrah nature. Let me explain myself. If a person, his wife, will have it now, basically in her 40, let's say she's 40 years old, she has it. Then, right, what's going to be, because he sees a lot of dirty things, he would like to be with her almost every day. And then he will get tired of them, they'll be divorced a year later.
So as a result of that,
Hashem extend the average age of the menopause, and women get it in a later time now, because Hashem still want on and off, you understand? Until the desire died. Now why the desire didn't die at 45 today? Because of what we see constantly, non-stop, keep creating it.
But I believe that if you see dirty things, you would go for other dirty things, not your wife.
Well, if you're a kosher person and you know you're not allowed to do it, then you are limited. Yeah. Seeing, it's also a sin, right? But people do. But the Rambam writes that people that look, they think naturally, what am I doing? I'm not touching, I'm not doing any bad things, I'm only looking. That's the way the Yetzer Hara describes. As long as you look, it's no problem. Because in America, nobody holds of someone that look as a person that is not loyal.
Yes, but
when they say he cheated on me, they meant he went physically with someone else, not that he looked at someone else.
I understand that.
But according to the Torah, when you look at someone else, it's already cheating.
But the point we're talking about was Nida, about Hashem pampers your desire, so you'll desire your wife more when you can. The point is, there is going to be a time when she's not going to be
right.
Nida.
Yes.
So what, you don't have relations with her anymore?
You do, but not as much as when you were 25.
But let's say you have that drive. You're 1 in 100, you have the drive.
There is always an exception to the rule, right?
But the woman now doesn't have the drive.
But sometimes there's an exception to the rule when you're 25. Some people are not interested in it even when they're 25. You'll be surprised, not everyone in the world is crazy about it. There are people who don't want it.
But it's part of your relationship.
So you don't ask questions about an exception to the rule, because it's a fact that every rule has an exception to the rule. So when you ask a question, you have to talk about the rule. And I answer about the rule, not about the exception of the rule. Last question for today. Last question. It better be a good one. Yes.
I covered everything. So I want to tell you something.
Yeah.
It was a wet, phenomenal place tonight. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Enjoyed it tremendously. But I have a couple of thoughts I'd like to share with you, and I'd like your rebuttal, because I don't want
Please.
To be here with an unsettling feeling. You spoke when we started here, you put a little fear into us, telling us about the world, you know, perils and what's going on. And that's how you started the class. I highly disagree with you. I believe I live in a Magen. Magen Hashem, he protects my community, he protects my neighborhood, he protects my country, he protects my world. So that was one thing that was upsetting to me. The second thing you said was, you mentioned about, you know, to making a donation and buying a building and putting your name on the building. I was a fundraiser for many years, and in doing that, I used to need to use people's names to, like you said, with the mayor. So we agreed, but we disagreed on that. But more importantly, when I used to go, I used to do Bikur Cholim, I used to visit people who were sick and ill, and I used to go, and I used to feel great. I used to really love going, because I felt great, selfishly.
Right.
So I spoke to the man who was taking me, Joe Beda, and I told him, listen, Mr. Beda, I'm not comfortable anymore doing this, because I'm doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. And he says, you'll get there, one day you're going to do the right things for the right reasons.
The Torah says, "Mitoch shelo lishma, ba lishma."
Again, that point is saying that let us do the wrong thing. Let us put our name on the building. You know what? One day we may get anonymous. We may do it. First of all,
I'm not judging anyone. And if somebody puts his building, and that's the only reason he gave donation, it's definitely better than not to give at all. This we agree on. I'm just giving you a better advice. Next time you give, try to give anonymously, like he said over there.
Is this community? It's a very, very unique community. It's a Sephardic community, a Syrian community in Brooklyn. We're very, very affluent, we're very wealthy, and all we do is build yeshivot and give charity. I've never seen a community like this in the world, and if you go to Shaaret Zion tomorrow morning, you see 1,100 people learning Torah, and that's the secular, that's the mainstream,
right.
Not so religious people.
Right.
So our community is very, very blessed to have people donating and wealthy and rich, and my belief is, as long as you take your magnificent homes like the one we're in tonight, and we use it for Torah, and we use it for our family, we use it for good things. God will always give you wealth and riches, and like our avod, to show us that we can use our wealth for positive. Kiddush Hashem?
You basically said exactly what I say, just in different words. I say that if you use your wealth...
I said if you use your wealth
in the right way, then it's no problem. I said it. And plus about the fear that I put in your heart about what's going to happen in the world, two things you must take to consideration. One, it's not about me. I based my things on the words of Prophet Zechariah, Prophet Yechezkel, Yeshaya, and other prophets that speaks about our days, what will be in the world. If you read Zachary 14, believe me, you will understand that I was very, very soft.
I got another 250 years before
Wait, no. It's talking about our days, and we already see signs that whatever the prophet's talking about is already happening. What the Zohar said that the Arabs will do in the world before Mashiach comes, you can see it already now. So we are very close to Mashiach, all Gdole Ador saying it. They thinking that Mashiach would come momentarily. I don't want to put high hopes in people's mind because I know later they get disappointed, so I never give dates. And I don't say it's going to be this week or next year or in 5 years. First, because nobody knows, number one. And second, you achieve an immediate good response and then it turns into bitter. Better not to promise anything. But we do understand that all the signs that the Gemara and the Zohar and the prophets talked about 50 years ago, not one of them happened. And now all of them happened. So there's no question that we are very close. However, you don't want to live in illusion. The people in Israel that got killed until now are all religious people. All the people that died until now, the 20, 30 people and another 50 that got wounded in the last 2 months, all of them has kippot. Today they murdered two in the middle of Tfilat Mincha. So, yeah, today they killed five people. In the Holocaust, there were at least one or maybe even more million people that were very religious, at least from the outside. and they also got butchered, and they got all killed. So to think that we are safe just because we do nice things and we're religious, we keep Shabbat, we give charity, you're right. It's lowering our risk for sure. Tzedakah tatzil mimavet, the Gemara say it. The Gemara say when Mashiach come, who's going to get saved from the tragedies in the world? Chevle Mashiach, Gog u'Magog. Someone that has Torah and Gemilut Chasadim. So if you have it, your chance to get Chas v'Shalom affected by the tragedies is much, much lower. But no one has any guarantee. No one. Don't live in illusion that we are safe. In a minute, and it's recorded, in a minute, you can hear that ISIS blew up some building here in New York, and there's 2,000 people dead, and they're burning places. It could be 8 different places, and this place will be shocked. Worse than September 11, and not the money will help us. Chas v'Shalom, the Jewish people, don't forget that in Chabad 20 years ago, in Crown Heights, we were in front of a mini Holocaust over there, with the black people attacking for 3 days Crown Heights.
Dinkins.
And Dinkins, Yimach Shimo, was standing and telling the police, stand and do nothing. Baruch Hashem, it didn't finish with a massive tragedy. What would happen if the rest of the Goyim would take them and start running to houses with the Zuzot and burn it? How do you know what can happen? It's enough Arabs here to make damage.
Right.
It's enough anti-Semite Christians here to make damage. It's plenty of Nazis here to make damage. Just camps of Arabs in upstate New York training for the day that they will take over New York. You can Google it, you can see it. So we are not safe like you think. We are not safe. Who's going to be safe? Someone that will do tshuva 100%. Even if we die, it's not the end of the world. That's what I always tell people. Everyone is afraid to die, to die. To be afraid to die, the death is 10 seconds. The death. You get a chas shalom, a bullet, and you're dead. And the soul comes out. And you look at your body on the floor. You don't really suffer from the actual death. The question is where we go when we die. That's what I keep telling people. If you go to heaven and you'll be next to Chacham Ovadia and to all the big tzaddikim and to your righteous grandfather, what do you think? You're going to miss Ocean Parkway? Do you think you're going to miss the community? I promise you won't care about the community if you'll be in heaven. As long as you're there. If Chas v'Shalom, a person goes to not such a good place, of course he's going to miss his beautiful home here in Flatbush. I always say, it all depends where we go. When we go to a better place, we don't care about the other house, right? When you have a nice apartment, let's say, nice apartment, 4 bedrooms, I don't know, you know what? $1 million. You're happy because you're only 25. But when you are 35, you buy a $10 million house with 20 bedrooms. Now someone comes and I want to get you back to your apartment. You're crazy. It's death penalty. I like this one. I don't want to go back to that apartment. Why? But when you had that apartment, you were in a dream. Why? Because this is the way the world is. If you move from here with the success, with the rabbis, with the community, with the vacation, with the lachma bajin, with all of that, if you go to heaven, I promise you, in a minute you forget this world. The question is, chas v'shalom, for those who are mechalel Shabbat, and they die and they find out now that it's time for them to pay. Of course they're going to miss this life. It's much better than where they're going to be. So it's all a matter where we're going, not what will happen to us here. It's not so important. Everyone is worried. Big deal. If a person dies 70 or 90, what is the difference? Life is a blink of the eye anyway. What? Life is so short. It ends. It flies by night.
It's different to his kids.
It's different to his kids. You're right. But the idea is that all this temporary suffering, one year there, half a month there, a month there, an appointment there, 2 months jail, cancer, chemo, problem, whatever it is, it's a blink of the eye compared to eternity.
Right.
No one will ever care about how much I suffer in the 90 or 40 years that I lived. This is the point is, where will I be for eternity? Will I be in a place that Hashem promised to the tzaddikim? Or chas v'shalom, I won't make it. So I gave you an amazing advice. Amazing advice. What is the advice? Make sure the 10 or 20% that you give tzedakah from your income goes to 2 things. One is amelei Torah, not to build fancy buildings. That's not going to do a lot good. For the actual people that learn Torah, poor people, mainly in Yerushalayim, places like this, that learn all day Torah, they make Hashem very happy. you want to have a share in it as Zvulun, Issachar and Zvulun. And there is something even greater than that. What is it? The CDs that I give everywhere. It makes thousands of Baalei Tshuva, thousands of Baalei Tshuva. You see some of the emails?
Yeah.
I send you a few every day. I have an unbelievable amount of Baalei Tshuva. You cannot count how many. I cannot count. If I show you now the list that I put on the side, I have a one section, one file. Literally, you're going to sit and create thousands of emails of people who became religious. But not people that grew up religious. People that grew up like Goyim. Within a month, they became religious. Shomer Shabbat, Tfilin, Talit, Maif, Mikveh. They take the kids out to yeshiva. Just I was in Los Angeles for 2 days. San Diego and Los Angeles. San Diego and Los Angeles. I was in San Diego and Los Angeles. And what happened over there? Just before I left my lecture in Los Angeles. Just before I left, there was one guy over there that he say, I want to help an avrech in your yeshiva. I want to sponsor an avrech. How much is an avrech? I told him, only $500 a month I give them. That's all. Don't have. What can I do? One month, they sit and learn Torah for 500, and he has few kids in Talmudet Torah. He sponsored the family. Right away, his wife went home. Listen to the story. I'm looking for the recording to play it for you. His wife went home. She brought a checkbook. She wrote 12 checks in advance. Baruch Hashem, another avrech can go now to learn Torah in my kollel. Just when I left, he left me a message. And the message was, here you go, I'm going to play it to you. For those of you who understand Hebrew, I'm going to tell you what the message is about, and then you can listen to it. He said to me, my wife refused that the girl will go to yeshiva. The girl is in public school. They have one girl. The wife wants to put all the kids in public school. I left him a very, very strong message. I'll play you my message. It's less than a minute. I play you his response the next day. And you understand what this CD does. That's me.
לא יכול להיות שהיא תעשה כזה מעשה, זה האווירה הכי גדולה שאפשר לעשות בחיים. זה נחשב בשמיים, כאילו בן אדם רוצח את הילדים שלו, וכל הצרות והבעיות שיהיה להם בחיים, הכל מענישים את ההורים על זה. אין לך דוגן, אנשים לא מבינים כמה זה חמור לשים ילדים בפאבליק סקול. חייבים לשים את הילדה במקום שילמדו את התורה, שבת, מצוות, קיבול הורים.
Okay, so you got this message that I left. Now let's see his answer the next day.
תודה רבה לך, אשתי, שמעת הודעה, הקשיבה לך. יש לי פגישה מחר בבית ספר הילל. אישה, בעזרת השם נראה לי, אני אשים אותה בהילל.
ישיבה in Los Angeles. Today in the morning he went, he put the girl in yeshiva. But it's not only the girl. Now he's going to have another kid, and another kid, and another kid. They will all go to yeshivot. Here you go, 4 or 5 neshamot got saved from one, not even 1 minute message that I left him. Now imagine 30 hours on a CD that a person listened to. We can save millions of Jews, millions. The problem is the funds. If I had the money, I would save so many more. This is what we have to do. I got to tell you something about the Syrian community. The Syrian community is number one in the world supporting synagogues, mikveh, yeshivot, poor people, basically everything. One thing they're very bad at. They need major improvement, which is the most important thing. To save souls. They have no idea what it means. You know, Seymour Escaba? He told me, you don't understand the Syrian mentality. It's his words. Here, it's recorded. You can go and ask him. He told me, we the Syrian, we give for this, we give for that. We don't have the understanding what you do, Chacham. We don't understand what it means to take a non-religious person and turn him into religious. Most of the people don't believe Bechlal it's possible. He told me that. I told him, no, it's about time to educate them. They're very good in business, right? If you have a stock that brings you 10% a year and a stock that brings you 3,000% a year, would you still put in a 10%? 10% is very good if there's nothing better. But if I come and I tell you, everyone, you turn him into a religious person from your money, this person, every mitzvah he will ever do goes to your account, and his children and grandchildren. It could be thousands of people from few dollars. Every CD, I bought you a CD, I made a whole series about Tehillim, Psalms. Tehillim, 39 lectures I made. After you listen to it, your life will never be the same. Never be the same. That's for the first time in your life you're going to feel what it means to be attached to Hashem. And then you see how you look at life completely different. Just listen to that series. Basically, it's I get you to the mind of David HaMelech, which is one of the greatest legend ever lived. Explaining all the words, what does it mean, when did he write it, what was he talking about, what situation was he in. I give you one example. Do you know one person in history that somebody runs with soldiers to kill him? He's a fugitive, he's on a run, he's hiding in caves. Not like today, doesn't have a phone, electronic, nothing, he's hiding in a cave. And Shaul and his soldiers are looking from city to kill him. And what does he say to Hashem when he prays with tears? If I'm guilty, make Shaul find me, throw me on the floor, cut me to pieces, kill me. If that's what I deserve, make sure it happens. Not like us. We know that the other side is right. We're still praying that Hashem will help us to defeat him. Why? Where is your love for justice? And Shem, if he's right, how can I go into a war with him? But we have a long distance until we get to the minimum level of being Be'emet Tzadikim. But at least when you hear it, how many people already changed their life this? Baruch Hashem, I just made part two. Until now, I had only the first 20 lectures. Now, a week ago, we just came out with the other 19. 39 lectures, 150 chapters in Tehillim in English. Cost me $2. I give it to every Jew, either is a little bit traditional or beginning to be religious, but still no have connection to Torah, to Hashem. I invest in him $2, I turn him into 100% Haredi for the rest of his life, for less than a slice of pizza. And if he's a secular person, I give him Torah and Science seminar. I give him Life After Death. I give him my new film that I made, Purpose of Life, that making a revolution in the world right now. So many Baalei Tshuva. I invest between $5 and $10 in a secular Jew. Every 100 I give, at least 30 of them turns into Shomrei Shabbat. It's an outstanding success. No one in history had such a success to make such Baalei Tshuva. For $100 to make 30 Baalei Tshuva, but there are 11 million Jews to reach. 11 million multiplied by $10, right there, it's 110 million. Two or three synagogues over here, that's what it cost. And how many Sifrei Torah are here in Ocean Parkway? Huh? Go from one basement to another, 80 Sifrei Torah, 90 Sifrei Torah, 50 Sifrei Torah. Each Sefer Torah, $60,000, $50,000, $40,000, depending on the cover. What do we need all the Sifrei Torah for to be in a basement? What for? Every week, Achnasat Sefer Torah. Every time you hear Achnasat Sefer Torah here in Flatbush, remember me. This Sefer Torah would make you 3,000 Baalei Tshuva with this. That will die Chilonim. That will die and will not have share to the world to come. Because of the fancy party and the show off. Remember this. When we go to Olam Haba, remember my words. On the next time will be Achnasat Sefer Torah, another 50,000 to a shul that already have 20 Sifrei Torah in Aaron. They don't know what to do with that. The Gabayim don't. It's a big burden for them. Where will I store all of it? Then you remember how we burned our money. What do we need all these fancy 10 million, 30 million, 50 million buildings? Half of them in the world hardly have minyan during the week. Maybe not here, but you go to some place in the world, $20 million building, you come during the week, not one minyan they have. Not even for Shachrit. What did they need to build it for? What for? They couldn't pray in a house? You understand? So the bottom line is, when you invest in business, everyone here is extremely clever. But to invest in the money for Olam Haba, zero. The mark is close to zero. Why? The Satan is a genius. He fools everyone. You know, someone will tell you, there's a party, we need $17,000 for Chinese food, for Hanukkah party. Oh, my pleasure, Rabbi. Thank you for coming. 17,000, Hanukkah, Chinese food. Then the rabbi come and say, I need money for CDs. I need money to bring more guys into the yeshiva, turn them into religious. Give me 17,000 like you get for Hanukkah party. Haham, business is not so good. $180. That's the story of my life. Go ahead.
Get to eat the Chinese food right away.
I know.
You get to eat the Chinese food. What we get it later on. And we're only human beings.
You know, What, just last parasha, you learned that Esav also got to eat very fast, and then he lost his olam haba. You want to eat Chinese food and then regret it forever?
But that's the question we started with. Good people get to have the Chinese food now and the olam haba.
In a dream sometimes. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. We'll see you again. Thank you.